of the year, we talked about how we who are in Christ are new creations. That the God who makes all things new has made us new. Thus, we can be different. We're not the same way we used to be. We're not the same person. We're not held captive by the same sins and the same hurts. And then last week we began looking at how we can demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And we talked about how things like our use of time and our use of our talents indicate our hearts towards Him. They demonstrate our response to His love. And before we get started this morning, I think it's important to just, I want to take a minute or two and sort of revisit where we left off last week and kind of tie things into where we're going this morning. If you remember last week, again, we talked about how because God first loved us, we can love Him. And as we show that love for Him, it's seen in how we use our time and it's seen in how we use our talents. And we use the word talents there as sort of a very broad word that included our abilities and our attributes, our skill sets, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our experience, our maturity level. All of those things sort of fit into that package. But I think it's important to just sort of transition from there to here with this note that I probably should have said last week. You know, one of the things that I think happens is that sometimes we grow discouraged because we want to use our time and we want to use our talents and we want to use our giftedness and those things, but our circumstances change. And the reality is maybe today we can't do the things we did 10, 15, or 20 years ago. Maybe our job situation has changed and we can't do the same things we even did a year ago. Our life situation changes. We get older. And we just can't always do the things that we once did. And when faced with that reality, folks, we have a choice. We can either shut down and talk about the good old days and the things we used to do, or we can begin to look at God and ask Him to help us to adjust. And we can say, God, what I need You to do is help me to use what I have now for Your glory. I can't do the things I did when I was younger, but I can do this today. I can't do the things that I did a year ago because my job situation is different, but I can do this today. So what we want to do is to use what we have now to God's glory. The time that we have available. The talents that we have. And while that statement is true of our time and our talents, it's also true of our treasure and our testimony. As an overarching thought for this morning, I want to go to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and there we find the early church gathered together. They have been praying for Peter and John, who have run afoul of the religious leadership of the day and time. They are in trouble legally, so to speak. And we read, beginning in the 32nd verse, this: Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this word. We are thankful for the opportunity we have to gather and to open it and to worship You through its proclamation. And we just pray this morning, God, that You give us ears to hear. Lord, may You give us a willingness of heart to receive this truth and to apply it to our lives by Your grace and by Your Spirit. Our goal this morning is not to gain more knowledge about biblical facts, but rather to allow the biblical facts that we're going to talk about to change how we live. So we ask You to do that in us this morning. God, as You have made a difference in us through Christ and who He is and what He has done, may that difference begin to manifest itself in our lives. Give us some guidance through these passages this morning. Give us some wisdom, some means of application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The early church gave freely of their treasure and of their testimony in response to the love of Jesus. And it's those things that I want to talk about this morning. And remember, all of this sort of weaves together. God has made us new in Christ, and as a result of that, it impacts how we use our time, it impacts how we use our talent, and this morning we'll see it impacts how we use our treasure and how we use our testimony. So let us begin, first of all, by understanding that how we use our treasure reveals our response to the love of Jesus. Now, I know that treasure may seem to be a funny word to describe what many of us have. We may not feel at all like we have much of a treasure. Maybe right now you've got that voice from that guy in The Princess Bride in your mind, and you're saying, you keep using that word. I don't think you know what that word means. You're saying, I don't have much of a treasure, Daryl. I don't have a treasure at all. A lot of us are struggling to get by week to week or day to day. Maybe we're on a fixed income and the extras are very difficult to come by. And what I want us to understand is this, that it's not how much per se that matters to God, but it's how we use what He has given to us. And all of that ties back to that word we introduced last week called stewardship. Inherent in the concept of stewardship is the fact that God owns everything. He owns all of our time, He owns all of our talents, and He owns all of our treasure. He has given it to us. In the Old Testament, we read of concepts like the giving of first fruits and of tithing. The giving of first fruits simply meant that when they would have a harvest, they would bring the first portion of that to God and sacrifice it to Him. They didn't bring what was left over. They didn't bring what they had left after they used all of it for themselves, but off the top, they brought it to God and they said, God, this is yours. And along with that concept of the giving of the first fruits is the practice of tithing, where they would bring a tenth of that and they would sacrifice it to God. They would give it to God. They would do so to acknowledge the fact that everything came from His hand and that as His people, they could trust Him to meet their needs. There are those who would suggest that these are archaic principles found in the Old Testament and not called for in the new, and I would disagree with that. I would say that these very principles are the starting point of our giving. That we are to begin with giving God of the first fruits of that with which He blesses us. We are to begin with the tithe, and we grow in giving from there. I'm convicted all of the time when I read of men like Rick Warren who through a process of planned giving through their lives, end up giving away 90% of their income and living on 10% rather than the other way around. Now maybe this morning you say, Daryl, I'm not there. I'm nowhere near tithe. I'm nowhere near 10% in my giving. Well, let me challenge you to do this. It's a new year. Climb towards that goal. Make it happen. Take those steps. And you may be saying to me, that's all you got? You don't have a 52-week chart? You don't have a step-by-step plan? Nope, man, work it out. Trust God to move and to work in your lives. But when we come into the New Testament gives us insight on how we handle our resources. How do we use that which God has given to us? And how we handle those things is a frequent topic of conversation. Now, you're around here much, you know that I don't speak about money a whole lot. If the text comes up in the text, we deal with it. If it doesn't, I don't go out of my way to find it. Some people get incensed when you talk about things like money. Folks, understand, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about a lot of other things. And he did so because he tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And I want us to look at three different passages quickly in the New Testament that sort of deal with some subjects or some things that we need to understand in regard to our use of the treasure that God has blessed us with. The first is found in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Let me encourage you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's a few books back from the book of Acts. The 6th chapter is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right in the midst of where Jesus is teaching his followers what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And as a precursor to this paragraph, he has encouraged his disciples, he has encouraged his followers not to be about building storehouses here for their treasure, but rather to accumulate their treasures in heaven. And it's then that he says exactly what I just said, that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Folks, what's most important to you in life? What's most important to me? Don't say it right now, trying to sound spiritual, but really, what's most important? That's what is the center of our universe. As Jesus tells us in verse 24, that you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money and or the things that money buys. He goes on to say this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, or buried by a foot of snow," I just added that, "will he not much more clothe you? O you of little feet, therefore do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things." In other words, those that aren't connected to me, those that aren't following me, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here it is. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." When Jesus begins to tell his followers how to handle their resources, how to manage their treasure, he gives them a lesson in priorities. And he says, understand something, that as a follower in Jesus, our first priority is not self. It's the kingdom of God. It's not all the things that we want. It's what God has called and pressed upon our heart to do through His Word and through the way that He works in our lives. Culturally, we have all of that flipped over. We misunderstand all of that. We are big in giving God the leftovers. Whatever time I have left, God can have that. Whatever talent I have left after I've used it for myself, God can have that. Whatever treasure I have left after I've bought the things I want to buy and paid for the things that I've already bought on 90 days, same as cash, God can have that. Let me ask you a question. Sounds a little flippant. How's that working for you? Can we be honest? You and I both know that if we're honest, if we're in the business of giving God the leftovers, there's not a whole lot going to God, is there? And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is, time, talent, or treasure. If God gets what's left over, folks, be honest. There is no leftover, isn't there? Or is there? It's gone. Part of giving God of the first fruits is saying to God, God, you have given this to me, and I trust you. And the most important thing in my life is you and the work of your kingdom. So I give this to you in an expression of confidence that you will take care of me, that you will meet my needs, and in recognition of the fact that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So when we talk about treasure, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to exhibit the right kind of priorities. If you turn over a few more pages into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you find not only do our priorities matter, but you also find then that our sacrifice matters. And I have given you the wrong passage. But we'll live, we'll work through it. Let me tell you the narrative. We'll take time and find the tag for it later. Jesus tells the story of a widow who comes and gives a handful of pocket change. And the religious leaders of the day sort of would scoff and ridicule at that, maybe boast about the great amounts they were giving. And Jesus honored the widow who gave the handful of pocket change she had because he said to her it was a great sacrifice. That she didn't give out of her abundance. She gave sacrificially. And when it comes to giving, when it comes to the management of our treasure, we should strive to give sacrificially. We should strive to give in a way, again, that honors God and recognizes God as sovereign over that area of our life. And folks, again, understand, it's not about how many zeros are on the ledger line. There are people who give a pittance, but to them, it's a fortune. And there are others who give what seems to be a fortune, but to them, it's a pittance. The issue isn't how much. But sometimes, if we get hung up in how much, we get hung up in things of pride, don't we? Oh, look at what I gave. Look at that amount. Whew! And I've seen times in church life, not so much here, but in other places where I've been and served, that it's very easy for those folks that think they're big buck givers, all of a sudden they think, hey man, this church belongs to me. I own these things. I run these things. I've shared this story once or twice before, but several years ago, received a phone call. It wasn't here. It was in another place where I was serving. Received a phone call from a person in our church, and they said, I want to borrow XYZ equipment to use for something. And I said, you know, it's our policy. We don't hand that stuff out. We don't give that stuff out to use in anything other than ministry means. And the person became very indignant. And they said, well, I give a lot of money to go to this church, and I can borrow whatever I want when I want it. At which point Jesus was holding me down in the chair, saying, breathe calm. And I said, you don't give a dime to this church. The money you give here is to the Lord. This church is here, or this church is His, and these things are His. Folks, understand, when we talk about giving, you may give that money in this place, but you're not giving that money to this place. We're not an investment bank. I understand churches and ministries having a certain level of security and savings, but other than that, I think it's a sin for ministries to have stacks and stacks and stacks of dollars stored up for no reason. That's not who we are. We are a conduit. And as a conduit, we take those sacrificial gifts that God's people bring and we use them to advance His kingdom. Priorities matter. Sacrifice matters. And our attitude matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and as we have studied through the past year off and on through 1 Corinthians, we've seen the Corinthian church has some issues. But Paul begins to address the subject of giving in the 9th chapter, and listen to what he says beginning in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Let me say this. If the offering's up this morning because you feel guilty, that doesn't honor God. One of the things that really disturbs me, we can talk, right? You'll just keep this to yourselves, right? You won't tell anybody. One of the things that really disturbs me are when churches make appeals for giving based upon the tax benefit. You got a problem. I sat in a meeting a couple of years ago at our state denominational agency. They were talking about how mission giving was down from the various churches, and they said, you know, we just really need to stress the churches that if they don't give to this, then they're not under our umbrella 503c plan, and they may or may not be a tax-exempt organization. I kept screaming softly and quietly and in a God-honoring way, guys, you're missing the point. You're coming at it from the wrong angle. If we have to manipulate people into giving by making them feel guilty or by beating them with some tax regulation, we have a problem. How does the Bible call for us to give as believers? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, if you can't give joyfully, there is a problem in your heart. It's not your checkbook that's off, it's your heart that's off. Your relationship with God is askew. God loves when we give cheerfully, joyfully, exuberantly. God, this is to you. I love giving things to my wife because I love her. And one of the things that I am excited about as a father, and I don't brag much about this, that, but I'm excited that my kids love to give. They love to give things to people. Be in a restaurant. I keep saying, here, eat this. No, I don't want it. That excites me. Because we give to people that we love. Right? If we love the Lord, we give joyfully to the Lord. Our attitude matters. But read on what Paul goes on to say. And I love this 8th verse. If you're an underliner, you need to underline this verse. If you're a Bible memorizer, and you need to be, you need to memorize this verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you understand, folks, that you cannot outgive God? As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Don't abuse this text by buying into the lie that if you give to God, you'll drive a Mercedes. You might drive one, but you're going to have to name your beater Mercedes. And you can go down to the junkyard and get you a hood ornament and duct tape it to the hood of your car. You can call it what you want. That is an abuse of the biblical text to say, well, if you give to God, God's going to do this. You send this seed money and God's going to do... No. Paul says, listen, you can't outgive God. Give cheerfully, give abundantly, give joyfully, give sacrificially, and trust that through that God will bless you so that you can give generously. Guys, let me tell you, if you want to be stingy, but don't expect God to bless you in any way. Melissa can attest to this. I do not know who gives what. I have never looked at a financial record in all the years that I've ever pastored. I've never looked at a giving statement to know what individual gives what amount. I have no clue when it comes to that, but I can tell you this. I can tell you without too much effort who gives what simply by looking at their lives. And it has nothing to do with the kind of car they drive and the kind of home they live in. It has to do with their heart. And I can guarantee you that a person that has a heart for the Lord gives sacrificially and they give joyfully. And they may not give the amount that somebody else gives out of their abundance, but they give far more than that person does. How do we use our treasure? How we use our treasure reveals our response to the love of Jesus. But not only does our treasure, how we use it, matters, also how we use our testimony reveals our response to the love of Jesus. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. The old hymn says that we've a story to tell to the nations. Well, each of us has a story to tell. When I use the word testimony for the purposes of this sermon, I'm using it to talk about the hope we have in the gospel, the way it's impacted our lives. Whether we share it in a packaged presentation or in a personal tale, what's important is that we share it. That we communicate what God has done and is doing in our lives to the people around us. Paul was compelled to share the hope of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Why did Paul share the gospel? Yes, because it changed his life. Yes, because he loved Jesus. But he also shared because he knew that he was accountable. He knew that he would give an account of the opportunities that he had and how he utilized those. And that's why so often we find him asking for prayer in the sharing of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He reminds us of the importance of proclaiming the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, and I want to read to you just that paragraph. I don't want to expound on it. You may be familiar with it. But as Paul pours out his heart for his brethren in the nation of Israel, listen to what he says beginning in verse 8 of Romans 10. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all of us who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a glorious message is that, right? Isn't that great news? Amen? 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 Amen. I got all day. Amen? There we go. Excellent. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is important we share what God has done and God is doing in our lives. Guys, let me address this. I know for a lot of people in this room, it's not about not wanting to. I know for a lot of us, it's about this. You say something like, Daryl, listen. Everybody I know is a Christian. My family is all saved. My neighbors profess faith. The circles in which I run, all of those folks are Christian. And guys, I realize that happens with time, doesn't it? It just sort of does as our relationships begin to close off and things. And sometimes we've got to do a better job making new relationships. But as we do that, let's pay attention to the opportunities around us every day, because they're there. I want to tell you two stories. I tell you one very hesitantly because I don't like telling stories where I look good. There's only three of them in my life anyway. But when the church flooded last week, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, I don't know what day it was, when the church flooded and I came in, I was trying to shut the water off and get everything taken care of. The clip that held my phone broke. And my iPhone, which I wrestle with being an idol as it is, fell into the water. Which, if you know anything about phones, is the abyss. I went to my office, cradled it in my hands, set it on my desk and wept. It started working okay, but it wasn't quite right. Took it to the Apple store and they replaced it. I had a coverage package on it that had to pay a little bit, but they replaced it. And we left the Apple store walking out. Evan's with me. We're making our way back to our car. If you've ever been out to Crocker, you know you're leaving the Apple store. And we're making our way to Dick's Sporting Goods. I parked over there near Dick's Sporting Goods. We're about halfway or a third of the way to the car. And I'm talking to Evan about kind of the finances of smartphones, right? Teaching moment. Dad's going to take a moment and teach. And then all of a sudden, I just stop. And I turn around and I start walking back to the Apple store. And I'm thankful Children's Services or something wasn't around, because at this point I hear Evan behind me going, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? He's running after me. I get back in the Apple store. I walk in and obviously the same people are greeting that were there when I walked in. They're like, oh, hey, you're back. And I said, hey, yeah. I didn't pay for this phone. What? You guys didn't have me sign anything for this phone. Manager standing there, who helped you? Told him who it was. They took me back to this young man who literally looked like he had some virus at this point that I'd never want to have. You know, when you're sick, there is your color drains and you're white, and then there's almost transparent. He was somewhere in that. And he's working frantically, and I walk up to him, and he just looks at me. And he goes, "Thank you so much for coming back. I was in the process of writing this off, and no one else would have ever come back." At which point, I get to say this. This is what Jesus would have me do. That I want to honor him in my life. And after he thanked me another half a dozen times, we left, the manager's thanking me, you know. I get to the door and the flesh creeps in because I'm going, "You guys can't throw me a phone charger or car charger or anything for bringing back the phone?" You know. I tell that not so I look good, but to set up this story. A few days later, I'm in Target. All I do is go to Apple and Target. If I'm not here, I'm one of those two places. You'll find me. Or someplace with food. But, so I'm in Target. I'm at the pharmacy in Target, which, as many of you know, I live at the pharmacy at Target. So, I get my prescription and I say, "Have a nice day." All I say is, "Have a nice day." The lady, bless her heart, at the counter says, "You are the nicest person." And at which time I said, "Give me time." And she goes, "You just make me want to cry." And I walk away thinking, "Well, that's nice." And then I get halfway down the laxative aisle and I'm going, "I wasn't shopping. I'm just walking back to get with Anita." And I say, "Dummy. You had an Apple moment, and you blew. Like, I need that. Little Holy Spirit down here, giving it to me again." I'm like, you had this shot. You had an opportunity. Do you get it? Those opportunities are there. You may have a co-in to work tomorrow, and you got a coworker who's crying because their spouse has left them or their parents been diagnosed with cancer. I have a friend of mine recently on Facebook. I haven't talked to him in 30 years since I graduated. Well, you know, we went to high school together. And bad math, not been out quite 30 years. And I saw on Facebook where out of the blue this young man posts, "For some reason I have the strangest desire to go to church. Does anybody know anything about this church?" And he lists a church in the town where we grew up. And it blessed my heart to see people that were mutual friends of ours saying, "You can come to church with me. You can come to church with me. You can come to church with me." There are people around us every day that are hurting, that are broken, that are struggling, who will want to know, "Why is your life different than everybody else's?" Those are moments where we can share the gospel of Jesus. Right? We need to use those. Those are opportunities God gives to us. And every now and then, I'll have someone express concern about some element of the gospel being offensive. Through the years, I've had, you know, a person or two come and they'll say something like, "You know, I think we better be very careful how we do this because we don't want to offend anybody." But the truth is, the gospel itself is offensive. Why? Because the gospel tells us we're not good enough. If we announce that today, the most likely response we hear is this: "Well, who are you to judge me?" It's not about judging. It's about simply understanding and acknowledging that all of us are sinners and are separated from God. We need help. We need His help. We need Jesus. Now again, when hearing that, culture pushes back and they say, "Well, who are you to say that I'm a sinner or that my behavior is sinful?" Again, we have to go to the Word. And when we go to that word, what do we see? We see that it tells us that the message of the gospel, that Jesus, who is God, who became man and died for us sinners who have gone astray on the cross, who rose from the grave triumphantly, and that we must surrender to Him through repentance and faith. It tells us that that message is offensive. Because at the very heart of that message is, I'm not good enough on my own. And if you're here this morning trusting yourself and not trusting Jesus, listen to me lovingly, you're going to come up short. When I was a kid, my mom would send me in to buy things for her. Drive to the store, hey, run in and get this. And as a kid, this is the worst feeling in the world. The person over the counter looks down at you and says, that's $5.13, and you've got $3.12. We've all been there, right? You don't have enough. If you're relying on your own goodness, please listen to me. You say, well, I go to church, Daryl. I believe there's a God, yeah. I'm a pretty good person, man. I don't lie and I don't cheat and I don't steal and I don't do a lot of things people that I go to school with do or people that I work with do. I don't do any of those things. I'm all right, man. When the scales are weighed out at the end, I'm okay. No, you're not. And let me tell you who's saying that. Who's saying that's a guy who's not okay either. Never been arrested. Never got in trouble with the law outside of an occasional parking ticket, good grades through school, parents, never had an issue with my parents, never was a terror in the neighborhood, lost and broken and captive and deprived, depraved by sin. That guy is saying to you, echoing what the Scripture says to all of us, that all of us are sinners, all of us are broken, none of us come up with enough. We're all short of perfect. And the only one that is perfect died on the cross in our place. And His name is Jesus. And He did that so all of us who are imperfect and short and shallow and selfish and broken, that all of us can have a hope if we trust in Him. And that message is offensive. Because at its very heart is that none of us can do it on our own. That none of us are good enough. Jesus said that His gospel would divide people and even households. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in Romans chapter 9 when he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Peter echoes and cites that same verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, or that is the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles or non-Jews. That's our message. It's nonsense. And it's offensive. And I want to say this cautiously and carefully. But if the message we're sharing isn't offending somebody every once in a while, we're probably not sharing the right message. But hear me when I say that even though the message is offensive, the gospel is offensive, we do not have to be offensive in our presentation of it. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Guys, my experience has been this, sadly, that there's a number of believers, listen to me, look at me, listen to me, we're not done. We're coming to the finish, but we're not done. There's a number of believers who are plenty good at being salty, but not so good at being gracious in the way they speak. If you struggle with that, you need to pray and ask God to help you to have speech that is grace seasoned with salt. Some of us sadly take pride in being rude and offensive. We say things like, I just let them have it. Gave it to them. Be careful. Be careful. In many cases, it's not the message that offends. It's the messenger. And the last place that you and I want to be is between the gospel and the person that needs it. Let us strive to share graciously, with conviction, with truth, with an unwavering commitment to being real and being honest with the word, but with grace. You know, and I know, there's a right way to handle things, right? Guys, wife ever come out dressed on Sunday morning and say, hey, does this make me look fat? And I know there's not a guy in this room that has said, yeah! And here's how I know that. Because I've never got a call from anybody on a Sunday morning that says that there's a man from our church in ICU down at EMH. You get it? There's a way to communicate that is not offensive. There's a way to present an offensive gospel in a gracious way, with love, and with comparing, and with compassion, and with caring. Right? That's what we want to be about. We don't want to stand in the way of the gospel. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. These things really comprise most, if not all, of our lives. And as stewards, we give all we are and all that we have to Jesus, who loves us so. In the classic hymn, There Is a Fountain, Isaac Watts summed all of this up when he wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As we go through 2014, let us respond to the love of Jesus by giving Him all we are and all we have. Let's pray.